We are in Revelation 15. We're going to try to get through 18 today, and then we'll wrap it up tomorrow. Okay. What are your thoughts, impressions on the book of Revelation so far? Yeah, I agree.
I believe this is in the Bible, but if it wasn't in the Bible, I would say no.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree with you. I mean, it's like there are so many things in here that we've never even come close to seeing something like that before. I mean it. And it's some of that phenomena that affects how some people interpret the book, too. Just in terms of, it seems too phenomenal, so it must mean something different. Yeah. Good. Any other thoughts, impressions so far?
I've appreciated that we're going through it at a pace that makes it a little bit more understandable. Me, it's always been one of those books that I've read it but don't understand it, mm-hmm. and so many people have gone over it that I'm tired of hearing about it, mm-hmm. because it seems like everybody has a conflicting opinion about it.
Yeah. Well, just two more days and you won't have to endure that anymore for me. Anyway. Okay, good. Anything else? Okay. Nothing. Okay. Well, let's look at chapter 15. Can we start in the back this time? Could you start and read all of chapter 15? It's only 8 verses, by the way. So.
Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. 7 angels with 7 plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the 7 angels with the 7 plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with gold sashes around their chests. And one of the 4 living creatures gave the seven angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could ever enter the sanctuary until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were finished.
Okay. Cool. So, this is another sign in heaven. Really, chapter 15, in many ways, is setting the scene and the stage for these bowl judgments that are going to be spelled out for us in chapter 16. Okay, it's setting the scene in heaven. It's a rollout, if you will, and preparation for giving us a setting and a scene of what's in heaven, and from which these bowl judgments are going to be cast upon the earth. Okay? Any questions about any of that at all?
Yeah, question why he chooses these particular methods or mediums of delivering his judgment. Like first it's the horses or the riders, and then it's lightning, and now it's bulls. Like what's the significance specifically?
Well, the first one were seals.
Or seals.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And you have the four horsemen. And, yeah.
What's the significance to these?
I have no idea. I have no idea. I really don't.
Does it reference something else, or is like a reflection of other similar delivering of judgments or delivering of messages in other texts?
Not that I'm aware of. It could. I'm not aware of any.
So this is the first time that it's been brought in bulls? Like, these judgments are brought in bulls?
Yeah, I just don't. I'm trying to think of any other places where seals or trumpets or bowls are used as mediums of judgment, figuratively or whatever. I really don't see.
So these are very unique.
I think so. Again, I could be wrong. It's a good question. I just don't know for sure. I can't think. Can anybody else think of any place where it's used? At all?
I mean, other than, like, trumpets and being back at Jericho, bringing down the walls of Jericho, ushering in the kingdom, ushering in the king, blowing the trumpet before they come. That's like a battle cry.
That is for sure. That's good. Yeah.
The only thing that I can think of for bowls is libations, almost, how they would pour out from like a bowl a drink offering in some way, and instead of it being an offering, it's that's the only thing I can think of is using bowls for that kind of a thing.
Yeah. I'm sure there is some significance to them. I just don't know what it is. And all of these things, the bowls of libation, the trumpets going to war, kind of a picture, any of those could be related, but yeah, it's a great question. When you find out the answer, let us know.
Send out an email.
So he refers to these in verse 7 as seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God. And then in verse 8, he refers to them as seven plagues as well. Those are the same things. He refers to them as seven plagues, which are the last in verse 1 of this as well. Remember, the seven bowl judgments are collectively the seventh trumpet judgment. And the seventh trumpet judgments are collectively the seventh seal judgment. Remember that? Mm-hmm. That picture? Okay. So this is it. This is the last, he's saying. This is the finale. And again, I hope you understand and get the picture from all of that, that things are picking up in intensity. In fact, we're going to look today that there's going to be a horrendous judgment that takes place in one day. Just in one day, there's going to be a lot that happens. So it's picking up in speed and intensity as we go through these judgments. Okay. Can we read the can we read through verse 7 of chapter 16?
Can I read it?
Sure.
Then I heard a loud voice from the trumpet telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out its bowl into the sea, and it became like a blood of corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, when you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments."
Okay, so we see these first three bowl judgments here. What's the first one affect? Okay. It's sores and loathsome and malignant sores, he says. So they're going to be not only disfiguring kind of sores, but they're going to be become lethal as well, malignant. They're going to kill in some form or fashion. Doesn't say everyone, but they will be malignant as well. The second bowl, what is it dealing with?
The oceans.
And what happens to the ocean itself? It becomes blood. What happens to the sea life? Most of it? All of it. So no sea life any longer whatsoever. It's just hard to believe, like you were saying. It's just hard to imagine what's going on here and everything. The third one.
I have a question on that one. It says like the blood of a corpse.
Uh-huh.
Is it just going to increase in viscosity, or is it going to actually become blood?
I don't know that it's going to become blood because of the figurative language that is used, like the blood of a corpse. Yeah, I don't know if it's just the color, if it's the viscosity. I don't know. Yeah.
Could it be that when it says like the blood of a dead man, it's that, because there's a difference between oxygenated and non-oxygenated blood.
Yeah.
It's true. Not the rich red color of blood, it's the deep, dark, almost black color of blood, maybe?
Yeah, could be. Very well could be. That would make sense. Okay. And what about the third bowl judgment? What does it affect?
Every other bit of water.
Yeah, all the rest of the water of the world. All fresh water. That might have a little bit of effect on people, you think, if the entire world's freshwater supply is tainted now, undrinkable. It's going to have an effect. And then there's this little interlude in verses 5 through 7 where he's basically the angel saying, speaking to God, saying, "You are righteous, you are just in doing this," and that sort of thing. There's a passage in, Romans 12, where, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." But he goes on and he says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." And this is a picture of God repaying. It's bringing, again, the wrath of God, which these bowls are a depiction, it says, of the bowls of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the justice of God being ultimately carried out. And basically what this angel is saying is, you are just in doing what you're doing. You're not doing this just because you enjoy hurting people You're not doing this because you're some kind of a person who just gets great joy in bringing pain and suffering, that sort of thing. You are doing this out of your justice. This is an act of your justice. There's a depiction there. Can we read verses 8 through 12?
Poured out his bow on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bow on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bow on the great river, Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east.
Okay, good. So we got these next three bowl judgments here. What does the fourth one affect? The sun, okay. And how does it affect it? We've seen the sun before lose a third of its light or impact or whatever. What do we see here?
Increase the heat.
I don't know if that is like a sunburst kind of a thing that we keep seen, and yet we haven't felt the full force of one in quite some time. There was one just a few years ago that put out several power grids in the world for a short period of time. But scientists keep telling us those are possible to be more intense than they are. I don't know if it's because of all the other things that have happened. If the atmosphere has changed enough to where there's not a protective layer around the earth as much as there has been to deflect some of the heat of the sun as well. But it could be one of those things, both of those things going on at this time. Or something else, I don't know. In verse 10, there's the fifth angel and the fifth bowl judgment. What does it affect? So it's going to be focused on the beast. And his kingdom, the throne of the beast. We're going to look at in chapter 17 and 18, we're going to see more about this kingdom of the beast, of the Antichrist. We'll talk about that. His kingdom was darkened. They gnawed their tongues because of pain. Notice in verse 9 and verse 11, what do you see in common there?
They did not repent.
Yeah. They blaspheme the name of God in verse 9. Verse 11, they blaspheme of the name of God. So they not only did not repent, which is true, but they knew who they were rebelling against. And rather than responding to him in repentance, instead they blaspheme his name. It gives you some idea of the heart of the people who are still left on planet Earth, who are part of the kingdom of the beast, and that sort of thing. Yeah.
I forget. Are there still believers on the earth at this point?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Mm-hmm.
There will be all the way through the tribulation. There will be some. Yes. There will be many who are killed, but there will be some who live.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. And then verse 12, the sixth bowl. What is that all about? We've seen this before. Predicted. No, verse 12, what's going on there? Okay, the Euphrates is dried up so that what? Yes, we've seen this before. Remember we talked about there was a prediction that there would be an army of 200 million who would come from the east. This seems to indicate multiple kings involved in that, putting together that conglomerate army that are coming from the east and everything. But, yeah, we saw that once before mentioned.
I keep wondering, from a logistics standpoint, how do they keep 2 million people living? There's no water.
200 million.
Well, you talked about 2 million people, 2 million man army.
200 million man.
200 million, okay.
It's even worse.
Right. But whether it's, right, but the point is, like, there's no water available. I can't filter it, maybe, but.
I have no idea. That's a great question. I have no idea how anyone's going to survive under these circumstances unless there has been stored water somehow, or I don't know. It's a great question. And I don't know the time period. I mean, it may be that...
Simultaneous, it could be.
Huh?
It could be simultaneous.
Yeah.
Where all the wolves are poured out at once.
Yeah, it could be just one right after the other and that sort of thing.
How many chapters ago did we talk about the 200 million army?
I don't remember. I don't remember where it's at now.
I have a question about, so if it all happens,
I think it's chapter 9.
If a person does repent without the Holy Spirit present, will they then be accepted into God's kingdom?
Yeah, 9:16.
Like after all the bulls and things are happening,
I think that the tribulation is a last chance to repent, yeah, during that period of time.
Well, it does say that the bowl is poured on those who had the mark.
Yes.
So it's speaking specifically, it looks like, to those people who are going to be suffering. So
yes.
I would assume there's that a distinction between those who have the mark and those who do not. I don't think it's saying everybody, because it says those who have the mark. I don't think everybody on the earth has the mark. Otherwise,
correct.
It would send everybody on the earth.
Right. Yeah.
If they don't all have the mark, then if they... I thought God will come and take his people home, or however it works. Going to happen. The ones that are left aren't those the ones that don't believe, and then the plagues start happening, and then they repent.
Well, people can repent at any point in time. There have been witnesses going throughout the world, 144,000 witnesses we know of specifically going throughout the world, and that people do repent all over the world because of their witness. But what he's talking about here is these people who are part of, and we're going to see more about this in 17 and 18, who are part of the kingdom of the beast, who have the mark of the beast, who have aligned themselves with him. These last judgments specifically are going to be focused on them. And it's one last opportunity for them to repent, but they don't, is the point here. In terms of people who are taken out and all of that, that's another there are going to be people who, beyond, going all the way back to when we first started and everything, that 144,000 are going to be witnesses, chapter 6, I believe. And there are going to be people beyond number all over the world who respond to their message. So there are going to be a lot of people who come to Christ early on in the tribulation period. The kingdom of the beast and the religious system that the beast aligns himself with at first are going to set out to destroy all of those believers. They won't destroy all of them. They won't destroy all of Israel, because Israel, if you'll recall, will flee to the wilderness. Satan will try to destroy them with a flood and that sort of thing, but God diverts the water and protects them during that period of time. Although there will be many who are killed, but there will be a bulk of them that will flee the wilderness and survive. And there will be people, believers all over the world, who will survive, even though there will be millions from all who will die at the hand of the beast as well. But there will be survivors. We know that because of what we're going to see later on in Revelation. Part of who populates the millennial kingdom will be people who live through the tribulation. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Are there views of not being believers kind of through the tribulation period that I'll take a nap during the before the tribulation started?
Are there views that there won't be anyone in the tribulation, any believers in the tribulation? I don't know of anyone that thinks there won't be any believers during the tribulation. I mean, obviously there is a picture which we haven't gotten into because Revelation doesn't talk about it specifically, but it seems as if the church is going to be raptured, taken up to be with the Lord, those who are living and dead in the church. There are different views about when that is, whether it's before the tribulation, during the tribulation, after the tribulation. There are some who don't believe it at all as well, but it is something he talks about that's going to happen in the scriptures. But that doesn't mean that there won't be any believers.
Yeah.
I mean, my personal opinion is the best evidence to me seems to indicate that the church will be taken out before the tribulation. But there's going to be people who become believers early on and throughout the tribulation because of the witnesses as well. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
By the way, I don't hold to that view because I don't want to go through the tribulation. Okay? I get so tired of that. Gee.
People say that.
Oh, yeah.
Mm.
Yeah. Anyway. Verses 13 through 16. Sure.
And I saw, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits, performing signs, who go abroad to the king of the whole world, to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon.
Armageddon, yes. Armageddon. The Valley of Megiddo. Megiddo is a city on top of a hill that is at a crossroads in northwestern part of Israel. The roads that come from the east come through Megiddo, come by there, and then you can go either north or south from there along the Mediterranean on the main highway. But it's at a crossroads there. It overlooks a valley that is quite lengthy, quite large, and that is the Valley of Megiddo. It's an interesting place. Napoleon, when he was in power and got to that area from Megiddo, the city of Megiddo on top of the hill, looked out at that valley and made the comment, all the armies of the world could gather in battle here. Mm-hmm. Sort of an interesting comment for him to make. But that's a picture of what this is saying is going to happen, is these demons go out performing signs to the kings of the whole world and gathering them for a war of the great day of God, the Almighty. They're going to come and go to battle in the Valley of Megiddo against God. Now, this is a foreshadowing of what we're going to see in more detail in chapter 19 tomorrow when we get there. And this battle is going to take place in very short order, I might add, in chapter 19, and we'll see more details about that when we get there. Any questions about that? Okay, verses 17 to 21, the rest of that chapter.
The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. A loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountain were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people. And they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe.
Yeah. Sort of takes the idea of adding insult to injury to a whole new level as you read through this. So this is the seventh and final bowl judgment. The seventh, it concludes the final trumpet and seal judgment. So this is the finale of it all right here. It is done. That's what it's talking about. We are finally to the end, the last, the finale of it all. It is done. You got lightning, thunder, and this great earthquake. And there's an editorial comment about this earthquake. What is it?
It's really big. No, it's like really big. Seriously big.
It's an entire earthquake.
Yeah. How does it compare to other earthquakes?
I've never seen it.
Yeah.
That's just so crazy. Like, the Himalayas are going to be, like, hills.
The Alps
will be gone.
Yep.
No more Hawaii. So the Philippines are just going to shake back down into the water.
Is this what we call terra firma, where tectonic plates globally just start shifting?
He's just going to take a sandbox, like an Etch-a-Sketch.
Yep. Yep. The interesting comment that he makes is, such as there has not been since man came to be upon the earth. I wonder if there was an earthquake on the earth before man came to be upon the earth.
Yeah, I was just thinking Genesis 2, or Genesis 1-2.
Yeah. So anyway, that's my warped mind going there. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. Okay? He could have said that other ways. The great city was split into three parts, and the nations fell. The great city, I think, here that he's talking about is this Babylon, the capital city that we're going to see more about, of the kingdom of the beast. The kingdom of the beast was known; it will be known as Babylon. The capital city of the kingdom of the beast is the city of Babylon as well. There have been a lot of debates about where this might be and everything. There is, in my mind, there is a city of Babylon that exists today. There was a historic city of Babylon. And that city still is there. And in fact, it was revitalized not too long ago. Within my lifetime, it was a lot of it was rebuilt. It's not a commercial city at this point. It's more of a historic kind of a city, from what I understand, that has been rebuilt. But it's there. And I don't know of anything, any reason to suggest it ought to be a different city than that. It could be. It could be Babylon is just a code name for this city. That's whatever it's going to be, wherever it's going to be. But there's no reason why it couldn't be actually Babylon as well, which in some ways would be very fitting, since that's where a lot of this got started, this rebellion. If you recall, the Tower of Babel, the ziggurat that was being built up into the heavens as a potential throne room for Satan, when all the nations of the earth were gathered there, building this ziggurat up into the heavens. So it's something that could be happening. The hailstones, every island fled away and the mountains were not found. I mean, it gives you some idea of the intensity and the impact of this earthquake that's going to happen. And then the hailstones on top of that. Where do you go when 100-pound hailstones are falling?
Under a rock or a mountain.
There aren't any mountains anymore. I mean, where do you go? Everything's been destroyed. There are no mountains. There are no caves in the mountains to go hide in. Where do you go?
I'm surprised people will still be alive.
Huh?
I'm surprised people will still be there. It's like even
I know.
Experienced.
It's going to be devastating. It really will. It's hard. One of those hard to believe, hard to imagine.
It's hard to pick up, like, 50-pound bag of cement. Like, I just got done working on some stuff this weekend, picking up 50-pound bags. I mean, that's heavy. And then I was telling my kids, because I was stacking them, I was like, I want you playing next to the stack. Like, that stack right there is 250 pounds. Like, it falls on you, it's going to hurt you.
Yeah.
And that's just falling, you know, the stacks, you know, like this high.
Yeah.
That's gonna hurt you. Can you imagine 100-pound sack of cement falling down on you? Like, you can't catch that from a roof. You're not gonna catch that falling from the sky. Like, that's just.
Well, and how big for it to be ice? How big would it have? I mean,
can you imagine the winds? Like the solar winds that would have to take place to hold the water in the air for that long for it to hold 100 pounds. I don't know. Or maybe it's going to be like Job 38, where God's talking to Job about his his snow storage. And, you know, he's like, I have it stored here. Like, surely you know of the storage. Is like, maybe he has already stored there. There's no, like, it's not going to be created in our atmosphere. It's just going to be, it's just going to come down. You know, like, okay, time to open up the 100-pound storage bins.
Yeah. I don't know. If he can do all this other stuff, though, I'm sure he can figure out how to get them down here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I just looked it up. The largest hailstone in the U.S. has been found. 8 inches wide, and it only weighed 2 pounds.
Wow. Yeah. So you were talking about bags of cement. You know, you're looking at, we'll think, well, you talk about a 100-pound hailstone, it's going to be huge. Yeah.
Oh, man.
It's going to be huge. I told you the story, didn't I, when we looked at hail before, my experience with when I was living in Indiana?
No.
Did I not tell you about that?
No.
I was with some other people, and we were selecting soccer teams. We were in our club owned this building. It was about the size of this room. It had a metal roof on it, and then all of our soccer fields were out there, and we were meeting, having our draw for teams and everything, and bidding on teams and doing all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, so it was a pretty intense meeting, and it's like the NFL draft in many ways. I mean, we were going through that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden we hear this thud. And then thud, thud. And it picks up in intensity, and we can't figure out. So we open the door out onto this porch looking out on the soccer fields. And there are hailstones like this, grapefruit size, falling on the soccer fields, just thud, 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 and no lie, it did a lot of damage to cars, to houses, and everything. When it stopped, I was on my way home, and I was listening to the radio just to get an idea of what was going on, and that it talked about road closings. Stringtown Road is closed due to 3 feet high of ice from the hail. Just things like that, just road closings, that it was 3 feet high of hailstones in just a matter of minutes it had done that. So when I hear this, it's incredible to me, but not impossible to think about. After experiencing that, because I'd never seen anything like that before.
Mike Slavin was talking about how in Dallas they have hailstorm, and they'll have hailstorm lot sales or whatever.
Hail sales.
Where the cars have just been, they're insuranced out, but here you can get a car for $100 or whatever.
Yeah. Okay. We need to look at chapter 17 and 18. Let's read the first two verses of chapter 17.
Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and who dwell on the earth were made drunk with all the wine of her immorality."
Okay. These two verses, verses 1 and 2, are a basic summary, outline, or a introduction to chapter 17 and 18. Verse 1 is a sort of an introduction and oversight, overview of chapter 17, and verse 2 of chapter 18. Okay, let's look at those a little bit more carefully. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke to me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgments of the great harlot who sits on many waters." We're going to see a little bit later on in chapter 17, and then referred to again in chapter 18, the harlot is this world religion that the Antichrist has aligned himself with, and has aligned his kingdom with. Okay? We're going to see that spelled out a little bit later on. And the sitting on many waters, we're going to see later on in chapter 15, explained to us, is peoples, nations, tribes, and tongues all over the world. That's the idea there. It's going to be, again, 17:15 talks about that a little bit for us. And then in verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. This is a worldwide religion. It's going to become the state religion of most of the kingdoms of the earth, most of the nations of the earth as well. And the kings are going to have a big part in all this. The leaders of nations all over the world will have a part in all of that. And those who dwell on the earth were made to drink with the wine of her immorality. They were made to drink. That's why I say these are state religions. These are mandated. This is a mandated religion within the nations. This is what you will do. And if not, there will be consequences for you. Any questions about that? A lot of it's explained later on as we go through. But
so just as an outline, the great prostitute being the worldwide religion that's set in place.
Yes.
Many waters being all of the nations of the world, and then the kings committing these sexual immoralities being like partaking in that worldwide religion, and then forcing it on the lay people.
Exactly. Cool. You got it. You got it.
I'm trying to make sure I was tracking with that.
Okay. Very good. Verses 3 through 7.
And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come."
Okay, let's stop there for a second. Thank you. So again, being carried into the spirit, John is now seen in the spirit the explanation, the expounding upon the first two verses. So it's going to start unfolding that in greater detail now. The beast that is talked, the sitting on a scarlet beast, this woman, he says in verse 3, sitting on a scarlet beast, this woman is that world religion that is sitting on a scarlet beast, that is the Antichrist. We're going to see more about that a little bit later on. Having seven heads and ten horns, we've talked about that before. We're going to see that referred to again in this chapter. In fact, we already have a couple times now. We'll see it some more. But again, that's the kingdom of the beast. This, we're going to see later on, it's called the seventh kingdom of the beast. It's the seventh kingdom, and it's the kingdom of the beast. It's not the beast's seventh kingdom, but it is a seventh kingdom, and it is the beast ruling over the Western world. It's the Western world alliance under the authority of the beast. Okay? We're going to see, again, we'll keep seeing more and more of this unfolding as we go through. Notice this woman, this world religion, is clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones. This religion is going to be very ornate, very showy. It's going to be very ungodly. It's going to have a religious front to it, but it's going to be very anti-God from the other things that we know, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. It's going to be a very a religion with a lot of license to it to do anything. If it feels good, do it. Kind of a religion, evidently. It's going to have a lot of money, from what we can tell from these little descriptions that we get here and there. In verses 6 and 7, we see that this religion is going to be involved in the execution, the murder, the slaughter, the Holocaust, if you will, of believers all over the world. So much so, in verse 7, the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder?" He says, "I wondered greatly. Why do you wonder?" John is shocked by what he sees. He's startled. Now, that takes a lot when you consider all the things he's been seeing. When he sees this, he is absolutely aghast. He is he's speechless. He's got standing there with his mouth open, so to speak, at all this. "I will tell you the mystery of the woman or the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and ten horns." So he says, "I'm going to explain more about that to you. I'm going to tell you more about that." In verse 8, where he talks about this beast, that's the Antichrist that you saw, was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. I think that's a reference again to what we saw earlier about him, that he was and is not and is again. He receives a fatal blow. He receives a fatal blow. If you recall, we talked about that earlier, the Antichrist does, and is raised again to life. And all of that. And here that's being depicted again. He mentions that a couple times in verse 8 about him. That's who he is. Now then, 9 through 13.
"Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And they are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast.
Good. Thank you. When he says, here is the mind which has wisdom, he's basically saying, hey, wake up, listen, okay, pay attention. That's sort of an idea here. This is important. Listen up. The seven heads are the seven mountains which on which the woman sits, and then he explains what that means in verse 10. They are the seven kings. Five have fallen. So these are heads of nations or kingdoms, we might say. Not just a nation, but a kingdom. Five have fallen. What I think he is referring to would be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. Those are the five nations, five kingdoms that were before. Five have fallen. One is, and during the days of present tense, in the days of, it's Rome, the Roman Empire, the Roman Kingdom. He says, and the other has not yet come. It's another, a seventh one that is future to John's day, when John has seen all this. And I think that is this kingdom of the beast that he has established. Remember, we talked before about the beast will be the ruler of the Western Empire, the Western world, and there will be a 10-nation alliance of Western Europe that the, even though he won't necessarily be a part of that, he will be in a, come from a nation that is related to the Western Empire of Rome and everything, but was not a part of it, but he will rule over those 10 nations of Western Europe that made up the old Roman Empire, and he himself will be a younger 11th nation that will do that. Part of what he will do is take control over, either politically or militarily, he will take control over three of those 10 nations. For whatever reason, we're not told why he will do that, but there is some reason he will do that. Very likely they are nations that either need help getting on board, or they are resistant to him taking control of the whole. And but we don't know all the reasons why here. Then he goes on and he says, in verse 11, the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth. So there is this is an interesting dynamic. And we're going to see a little bit more about this in the rest of the chapter, but then specifically in chapter 18. It seems as if the Antichrist, as the leader of the Western world, that empire is that seventh great kingdom that he's talking about. But then there's going to be an eighth one, and that is the Antichrist is going to not only be the ruler of that of the Western world, but of the world. It's going to be a worldwide kingdom that he establishes. He still will be the leader of the Western world, but he will become the leader of the whole world. All the kingdoms of the earth will fall under his power and control. It'll be a worldwide empire. And it's as such that he will establish his capital city in Babylon, where whether it's the city of Babylon that we know today or some other city that is being referred to as Babylon. But that worldwide empire will be referred to as Babylon. and the capital of it will be referred to as Babylon. The capital city will be one of the most phenomenal things the world has ever seen in terms of its wealth, its beauty, its power that it has as well. But it will be, in verse 12, for 1 hour, for a short designated specified period of time. It'll be a very short thing that happens. Okay? And all of these nations and kings and everything else have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. They have this one world kingdom. Verses 14 through 18.
They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, and devour her flesh, and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth.
Okay. So, verse 14 is basically a picture again of this, the Antichrist calling all the nations of the earth that he is now the ruler over together to do war against Christ. And that we're going to see that spelled out in chapter 19. So verse 14 is just put chapter 19. That's where we're going to see all that fulfilled there. In verse 15, he defines what these waters were that the harlot sits on. They're the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. It is a worldwide religion over throughout the whole world. The 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot. So this it seems to me, and I'm not sure I totally understand it, but it seems to me, even though the beast and this harlot have aligned in the past to get rid of Christians, and the beast has aligned himself with that religion, it seems as if when he becomes the worldwide leader, he doesn't want to be aligned with a religion. He wants to be God. He wants the world to worship him. He no longer needs some religion. He is the focal point now. He becomes the God that he expects the whole world to worship. Okay, let's move into chapter 18. What we've looked at so far is this creation of, and we see a little bit of interaction between the beast and this worldwide spiritual kind of religion and everything. But when we come to chapter 18, going back to verse 2, the focus was on the kings. When we come to chapter 18, we're going to see the rise and fall, not of a world religious system, but we're going to see the rise and fall depicted for us of the commercial and political systems of the world during this period of time. So let's read the first three verses of chapter 18.
After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast, for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious things.
Good. So in the midst of the tribulation, when all these kinds of things have happened, Babylon has grown rich. It has concentrated. And let me back up. Remember the Roman Empire. I don't know how much I've had a chance to talk to you about this or not, or if you remember, but the Roman Empire started in the city of Rome. Okay? Big revelation. Rome was a city-state in modern-day Italy. It was a city-state that took on a... It had a real engineering, creative development side to it. They were much like the ancient city of Ur that I talked to you about a little bit in terms of being engineering, developers, creators of things, and all of that. And it created a lot of tension, I guess you would say, from other nations who didn't want to do all that work to get things. They just wanted to go steal it from them. And the same thing became true of Rome. Rome became the most powerful city-state in modern-day Italy, that whole area. Through a series of wars that were brought on, Carthage from Africa, and then the Greeks as well, tried to... steal the wealth of Rome, this great city-state. And what ended up happening is Rome defeated both of them in two separate, over a period of time, in two separate battles, wars, more than one battle. A lot of battles, but two wars that took place. And so they had never set out to be a warring nation before. They were creative. They were engineers. They were developers of things. But now then, they defeat Carthage. They defeat Greece, basically. And then, what do we do with them? Now that we've won the battle, what do we do? Well, they brought the spoils of war back to the city of Rome and used them to enhance the city. They brought back slaves from those places to the city of Rome to enhance the quality of living for them. And it was sort of like they got bloodthirsty. And they got the taste of blood and they wanted more. Sort of like an animal. A dog, for instance, once it gets the taste of blood, it's always going to be searching to kill and have fresh blood. I don't know if you all knew that or not, but that's why when I lived in the country, if a dog ever got into the chicken coop, you had to put the dog down, because once he got the taste of blood, he was going to attack everything he could to get more blood. But that's sort of the way the city of Rome became, was bloodthirsty. It sort of liked the spoils of war. It sort of liked the standard of living that it increased in the city of Rome. So when they spread the Roman Empire out, it never stopped being a city-state. The Roman Empire existed from Rome's point of view, the city of Rome's point of view, for the benefit of the city of Rome, so that everything would come back to them. when they defeated Israel in 70 AD and destroyed Jerusalem. They brought all the wealth of the temple and of Jerusalem back to Rome. They brought back tens of thousands of Jewish slaves back to Rome and used the money and the slaves from Rome to build the Colosseum, to build the Arch of Titus that is still there today. But they did all that to enhance the city. Does that make sense? That's what we see a picture of here, is everything, this worldwide empire is going to exist for the purpose of benefiting the Antichrist and his capital city of Babylon. It's all going to exist to enhance it, and it's going to become this unbelievably wealthy, powerful city, with the Antichrist being the leader of it, the head of the city and of this worldwide empire through this city. Okay, verses 4 through 8.
Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, and she glorified herself and lived in luxury, or as she will. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her."
Okay. So it talks a little bit about, in verse 4, we've asked the question, are there any believers left? And he's calling to believers to get out of, to withdraw from any kind of participation in this kingdom of the beast and everything, and of this city of the beast. And it basically says God's going to repay her for all that she has done. Justice is coming in the form of God's wrath in the very near future. And notice in verse 8, "For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire." I'm wondering if this is an indication that all of those possibly seven plagues that we just looked at as the seven bowl judgments are all poured out in one day. Okay? The plagues will come, pestilence, mourning, and famine. All of those would be descriptive of the outcome of those judgments, potentially. And she will be burned up with fire as well. We're going to see some more about that in just a minute. But this is all in one day.
What would make the tribulation a 7-year period?
What would make it?
Would it just be all this happens at once and then you're just going to live with the consequences?
Well, remember, we've had two other sets of seven judgment, or two other sets of judgments before this as well.
So the judgments for this is just the bowls?
Yes. I think these are the seven bowl judgments. Very likely, they're all happening at once in one day. Okay? And So there's going to be pestilence, mourning, famine, and the city is going to be burned up in one day. Let's read verses 9 and 10.
The kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and will wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon. For in a single hour your judgment has come."
Okay. The kings of the earth are going to sit back. So what we're going to see a lot of the rest of this chapter is the response of different groups to all the way through verse 20. We're going to see three different groups responding to the destruction of the great city of Babylon, the capital city, that place that represents the kingdom of the beast and everything. And here we see in verses 9 and 10 the kings of the earth and how they respond. Remember, all the kings of the earth, of all the nations of the earth, have aligned themselves with the beast. Not saying they've all done that willingly, necessarily. We don't know that. But they all are under the authority and under the thumb of the beast anyway. But they will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And then they just cry out, "Whoa, whoa." By the way, when we see things like a double repeating, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon, whoa, whoa," it's just for emphasis sake. That's what it's trying to do. It's whoa, or double whoa, fallen, or really fallen is Babylon. Is the idea here. In a very short period of time, all this judgment has come.
This woman's still being referred to as the worldwide religion or in reference to Babylon?
I think here it's Babylon. Yeah. Let's look at how the... I'm sorry.
Would that be the same for verses 4 through 8? Being Babylon being burnt up? Or
yes. Okay. Let's see how the merchants, how the business people of the world respond to the destruction of Babylon. Remember, so much of what was happening was being funneled into the city of Babylon as the capital of this worldwide empire. It was the... just as Rome was the focal point of the city... of the world during the Roman Empire and during those days, this is going to become a worldwide focal point, this city of Babylon, this capital city, and everything. So it is the key to, it's the key to finances all over the world. Okay? It's the financial capital of the world in every way. So, read verses 11 through 15. Let's see how they respond.
"And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, and all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spices, incense, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul long has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed with fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste.
Okay, why don't we let's stop right there. No, that's okay. That's great. So we've seen all of the merchants of the earth now are mourning. Why are they mourning?
No one's buying their stuff.
Yeah. Nobody's going to buy our stuff and everything, and we can't make a profit. Think about all the worldwide destruction and all the human life that has been lost and everything else. And what are the merchants of the earth worried about?
Their millions.
Their profits, their money. Yeah, those kind of things. That's all they can think about. That's what's really important to them. And the beast has made it possible for them to be very profitable. And they are mourning the loss of that profit in the midst of all the other stuff that's happening. Again, it gives us some idea of the heart condition of people, a lot of people there in the world at this point who are following the beast and everything. Now then, not only the kings of the earth, not only the national leaders all over the world are going to mourn, not only are the merchants of the earth going to mourn, but there's one other group that's going to mourn as well, that he talks about here in verses 17 through 20. Yeah, so let's read. Go ahead. Let's go ahead and read 17 through 20.
For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste, and all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven. And you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her."
Okay, thank you. So here we see all the shipmasters, people who have anything to do with trade from the seas and all of that. They too are going to mourn. They make the comment, what city is like the great city? This city evidently is quite something. I don't know how to describe it completely at all. But again, it's met its demise in very short order and everything. And then in verse 20, there's a switch in audience, voice and audience. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God's judgment or his justice is being served, finally. And we need to rejoice. Everybody else is mourning over that's living on the earth, that as a follower of the beast is mourning over the destruction of the capital city here of the beast and of this worldwide empire. But he's calling on everyone, all believers in heaven and on earth, to rejoice over this, because God's justice is being served right now.
Mm-hmm. I think it's kind of funny that it says that they stand far off, or they will stand far off, almost like they don't want to get caught in that shame.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. There was another funny thing that I thought, too. These are all people that live on the sea and make their living on the sea, and why they would throw dust on their heads. I mean, where do you get dust when you're at sea? I don't know. But anyway, I just thought that was funny. Of all the depictions, why would they throw dust on their heads? Okay, we're going to wrap it up here now. When we come to the last few verses here, 21 through 24, these are transition verses and a setup for chapter 19 and the final judgment that's coming. So could we read 21 through 24?
Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great milestone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more? And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more? And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more? And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more? And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of a bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more, for your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth."
Okay. So, this picture in verse 21, a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence." It's just sort of a finale of what we've just looked at, saying that this is what's going to happen. It's going to be like taking a mountain and throwing it into the sea. It's going to take this giant city, and it's going to destroy it completely. And he talks about a complete destruction. There will, it'll be quick, it'll be violent, it'll be complete, and never again rebuilt after this. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who had been slain on the earth. Coming out of this, this is the the reason for the judgment on her. Okay? Questions about chapters 15 through 18? One last question, yes.
Even though we've gotten all the way to verse 24, we've seen people still on the earth that are weeping for, you know, like whether it's someone on the sea or a tradesman or businessman or whatever. So there are still people who follow the beast and are still living even after this last judgment.
Yes. Yes. There will be people who are believers and unbelievers who live all the way through the tribulation. There will be people who do that. Yeah. Well, I just realized our time is up. Let me pray, get you out of here. Father, thank you so much. You're a great and holy God. You are a loving God, but you are also a just God. And as hard and challenging as it is to read all this, help us to realize that at some point your justice will be served on this earth. God, we thank you that you are a just God. We appreciate you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
That's okay.
I don't have your thumb. That's why.
Yeah, right. Apparently, we